If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. The book of Matthew, chapter 7, will be in verses 24 to 29 today. I've tagged this text, Built Different. Built Different. I've noticed a few things around Mississippi lately, especially as I drive across the state we love. I've noticed that some roads are built different. Some are smooth and solid. Others, well, let's just say that if you've ever driven over Yazoo Clay, you can feel where the earth has shifted from where it first was. I've noticed something else. Some houses are built different. Some around Clinton are built with great care, brick by brick, dug deep, set on solid foundations. Others, not so much. It's almost as if they've been built quickly for fair weather only, which is not good if you're in Mississippi. Have you ever heard someone use the phrase, built different? Now, usually they're not referring to roads or houses. They're talking about people. It's often used as a compliment. We might say, that guy is built different. Some, like Sam, might say that about himself, that he's built different, right, Sam? Built different, brother. Now, we know that when people use the phrase, they're talking about how they're not like the rest. They're at a different level. We know that some are tall, some are small, some are bold, others are quiet. Some students are calm under pressure, while others seem to be unraveled in the moment. And every coach or teacher knows intuitively that your players and your pupils are built a little bit different. They're each wired a little bit different. But today, as we come to the conclusion of the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher to have walked the earth, Jesus Christ, he's not talking about physical features, talents, or temperaments. Those things oftentimes we don't have any control over. But he's talking about something much more critical. He's talking about your life. You could look at your neighbor and you could say, he's talking to me, not you. You could tell him. I know we're a little shy in this congregation. That's fine, because I'm not feeling shy today. We've been sitting as a church at the feet of the King, and he's been describing to us what life in the kingdom looks like. And at the close of his sermon, he's going to really press for a verdict. He's going to press for a decision, for a response. He's basically going to say, you got to do something with what I say. Jesus is going to push us to examine ourselves, not based on how impressive we might be, but how secure we are. The kingdom life that he's been talking about for three chapters, well, it flows from a new heart. It's not merely behavior modification. Now, remember about 2,000 years ago when they were gathered around for this time, there were people who everybody in their culture thought of as religious elites. These were the Pharisees and these were the scribes. They're going to be mentioned at the end in our text. And these people really looked the part. They looked really religious. They prayed in public. They got the best seats in church. They gave so that everybody knew about how generous they were. They knew the law frontwards and backwards. But Jesus is going to be very clear in his teaching that though they honor God with their lips, their hearts are far from him. They were building their lives on sand. And that kind of life is not going to stand in the final judgment. So as Jesus concludes his sermon, he presses his listeners to respond. Remember, there are two gates, two different ways. One is narrow, one is wide. One is easy, one is hard. Which one are you on? There are two different trees. There's a diseased tree and there's a healthy tree. Which one is describing your life? There are two verdicts that Jesus will give to two different groups of people, those who enter and are welcomed in and those who are rejected. And he says, I never knew you. Which will you hear? And today, you're going to see that there are two foundations, two ways to build your life. One's wise, the other's foolish. One will last, the other one will fall. So which one are you building on? Now, my aim this morning is to help you examine the foundation that you're building your life on. My goal this morning is to persuade you not only to listen to what Jesus says, that's well and good, and that's where we need to start, but to actually start to put his teachings into practice in your life. And my burden with you is to plead that you would not ignore Jesus to your own destruction. I've got one big idea that I want to try to put forth to you this morning. It's this. Those who build their lives on Christ and his teachings are wise and will avoid destruction. Say it one more time. Those who build their lives on Christ and his teachings are wise and they will avoid destruction. We'll see that in three movements. We'll look at three different people, really. We'll look at the wise man in verses 24 to 25. You notice in verse 26 to 27, we'll look at the foolish man as well. And then third and finally, we'll look at the third and most important man, the authoritative man, in verses 28 to 29. So without further ado, would you listen as Jesus speaks through his word? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're reminded the longer we live, how desperate we are for your grace. We can't seem to do the right thing and think the right thing and speak the right way. So often when we want to do the right thing, evil lies close at hand, and we confess to you that even this week we have sinned in many ways. I ask that you would forgive us. We need you to teach us. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. If you don't show up, we can do nothing. We cannot understand your word. We cannot apply it rightly. Our desire is that you would be glorified in everything we do, including this moment. So help the one preaching. Help him preach a much better sermon than the one he prepared. Help us to hear and do what you say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this parable that ends Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is so familiar that you probably feel like you already know it well enough. Jesus is talking about two different guys building two different houses on two different foundations. Storms come, and the house either stands or it doesn't stand in the face of brutal weather. And the parable is related, we know, not just to houses, although there's probably something to learn for builders. But it's related to the lives of two different individuals. One is wise and one is foolish. And yet, this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to lean in real close, because Jesus is actually going to talk about three different people, or Matthew is going to talk about three different people through this. The first person that I want us to look at that I mentioned on my first point is the wise man. Now, here's a spoiler alert. If you're planning on sleeping, okay, just let me give you this before you fall asleep. Be like him. Do what he does, okay? All right, I'll be with you in a minute. The wise man. Notice how he starts. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Do you see the importance of hearing? Jesus is speaking to this group of individuals that are gathered together around him. We know that as he went up on the mountain, as he sat down, his disciples came to him. But we also know from the end, if you look at verse 28, and when Jesus had finished these sayings, who were there? You see it there? The crowds. The crowds are there as well. They're also listening into what Jesus is saying. Jesus believed that listening to him is necessary for the life that God had created you for. Remember, Jesus was sent from God. Jesus had a message to give to people made in God's image who had been separated from God. Jesus was a preacher, and Jesus was pointing people to how they could have a right relationship, a restored, a reconciled relationship with God. Jesus, in his preaching and in his living, is going to reveal God to us. The importance of hearing here is something that we oftentimes don't pay attention much to. If we thought that hearing from God was important, we would spend more time listening for him. Now, some of you said, well, I've tried that. I went to my room and I said, God, speak, O Lord, your servant is listening. And I hadn't heard him. Well, God ordinarily doesn't speak audibly to most people. In fact, he only did that in the Bible with, well, you really have prophets and you have apostles. And ain't none of you are that. I'm sorry, I'm not either. That's not how he speaks to us. How does God speak to us? God is different than every other false god. The Bible says there's only one God. Everyone else is not true. The difference, the way you can know that he's God, is he's a talking God. And so we should listen to him. How do we listen? We listen through his word. If we thought listening to God was important, we would pay better attention during worship services. We would be praying more before we entered the worship service that God would speak to us through his word. In fact, if we thought listening to God was more important, we might actually pick up that dusty Bible and start to read it. You see, you try to do this Christian thing apart from listening to God, and you realize you're kind of just wandering about aimlessly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. This was the pattern throughout all of the Bible. In fact, you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, Moses writes, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised to you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Hear, hear, listen up, Israel. Listen to me. The thing that was different about God's people is that they listened to God. But it's not only in Deuteronomy chapter 6. How are we going to believe in something that we haven't heard? In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And then he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How are people going to hear God speak? It's through the Bible. It's through the scriptures, the word of God. So Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Or John on the Isle of Patmos would write in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it, for the time is near. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. You see, Proverbs talked about the wise hearing and increasing in learning. Job 34, verse 2 says, hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know. I'm talking about the wise man here. Jesus is talking about the wise man here. Wisdom is found starting by realizing you need to listen to God, that you don't actually have the best perspective on your own light. You need some help, and you invite God into it, and he hears your prayers, and he speaks through his word. But you notice that Jesus doesn't stop with the hearing. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man is not in the hearing, but it's actually in that next part. Look at that. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, and how's yours translated? And does them. Now, this pattern is all throughout the Bible as well. Jesus is not talking about a perfect obedience, but he's talking about a perpetual desire to submit your life to God, to listen to what God would say, and then to, no matter how difficult it is, try to put his teachings into practice. See that pattern clearly in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 15, verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. Or in Exodus 19, verse 8, all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Or in Exodus 23, verse 22, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all what I say, and on and on and on. Or we might think about the New Testament. You say, okay, I know the Old Testament. That's kind of scary. It's got some weird stuff in it. I'm more of a New Testament guy. Good, I got some for you. Remember the Apostle James? The Apostle James talks about a person who listens, but he doesn't do what God says. Do you remember what he says? It's kind of like you ladies. If you were to go and you were to go to the mirror and you were to see that you had lipstick on your cheek, no, none of you would do that. Maybe someone down the road, right? And you found some of that. And you looked at yourself, you said, oh no. But instead of doing anything about it, what do? You just walk off. And then you're walking through your day with lipstick on your cheek, and everybody's kind of looking at you sideways. That's what it's like. The Apostle James, Jesus' brother, says the same pattern holds in place. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Everyone then, Jesus says, who hears these words of mine and does them. Well, what's he like? Notice the illustration he gives. In the illustration, he gives talks about a foundation, a storm, and a result. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Notice the foundation of this person. The one who listens and does what Jesus says is like the guy who wants to build a house. Now, in the Bible, a house can refer to a family. Think about the Davidic dynasty and Davidic family. It can refer to a society or a ministry, but I think here what Jesus is getting at is he's talking about a life. Now, around Clinton, we know, don't we, that the foundation is pretty important. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever looked at a house and said, I'm not going to get that one because what? It's got foundation issues. You can imagine if there's a crack on the wall and you say, wow, there's a crack on the wall. Let's get this wall fixed. So you go and you patch it up, and then what happens later? There's another crack on the wall, maybe in the same place, maybe the crack is bigger, and you say, wait a second, I just did this, and you go and you do it again. And then what happens? Another one comes, another one bites the dust, right? Because the problem is not in the crack, the problem is with the foundation. Here, this brother is wise. He's not just smart, IQ-wise, but he really knows how you should build a house. What you got to do is you got to dig deep, according to Luke chapter 6, and you got to make sure that you have a good foundation. Here, around here, there's an enemy to building a good foundation. That is Yazoo clay. Lord, help us. It's everywhere. So what some builders will do is they'll actually do a soil study. They'll dig down and they'll say, okay, how far down does this stuff go? If it's toward the surface, if the Yazoo clay is toward the surface, you say, we are on to the next one, because you know that no matter how good the foundation is laid, it's going to be shifting and shaking. It's going to be like a Baptist at a school dance. You're welcome. But if you go down deep enough and you see that there's no clay, you're safe to build. In our story, the man is laying a good foundation because it's been founded on rock. Now notice that this house is struck by bad weather. Do you see that there? Rain falls, floods come, winds blow, and beat on that house. Now, Jesus could either be talking about storms that are going to happen in our life, just like we live in Mississippi and storms sometimes come. And sometimes when people are not from Mississippi, they get really, really scared about the possibility of tornadoes. And we never want to minimize those things. But oftentimes, if you've lived here long enough, you're not as worried as maybe you were when you first started living here, because you realize that a lot of storms tend to go other ways. Maybe Jesus is talking about the storms here that test someone's foundation. The phone call that you get that you don't expect. The cancer. The miscarriage. Something's wrong with your child. Financial ruin. Maybe Jesus is talking about that kind of storm. Those storms do happen when we live east of Eden. Remember, when God designed the world, he designed it to be good. But because humanity sinned, a curse entered into the world, and even the ground was cursed. This world that God designed is not as beautiful as it can be. One day, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us and bringing in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more storms, but we're not there yet. Maybe Jesus is talking about that. I think, though, Jesus is probably talking a little bit more about Judgment Day. You see, at some point, judgment will come to all of us. It's appointed that a man should die and then face judgment, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9. You see, following Jesus is no guarantee that bad things won't happen to you. And when the storms of life come, they do reveal who you really are. So you can blame it on being hangry, but sweetheart, that's just you. Who you are comes out in the pressure of a storm. And the foundation can be fixed or built upon, but the best time to build upon that is not during a storm. It's actually before the storm comes. But each of you, and this is my burden, each of you will stand before your Maker soon, much sooner than you think. And you will have to give an account for every single thing that you've done. What will you do in that moment when that storm of God's judgment comes? This is why Parkway Baptist Church exists, not only to worship God, not only to do good to our neighbors, but to prepare you to die well. This man, because he built on a good, solid foundation, the storm came, the floods come, the rain comes, the wind beats on that house, but it does not fall, it stands. Jesus is saying, I want you to be wise. I want you not only to listen to what I say, but I also want you to put it into practice. It's very, very serious. It's important how we listen. The result is simple. It does not fall. So I might ask you this morning, are you listening to Jesus' words regularly? Are you putting his words into practice in your own life? Remember, we're not talking about perfect obedience. That's why Jesus had to come and die. He had to die for our sin. But is the overall trajectory of your life a genuine desire from the heart to do what he says? Do you pray that God will, by his Spirit, help you to obey his hard commands? You know, you can't do it by yourself. But do you see also the necessity of evangelism and missions, even built into this text, like many of the other texts in the Bible? It's the one who hears and does that will be safe in the storm. So what do we say about the person who never hears and never does? They won't be safe in the storm. And there are billions of people all around the world who realize there is a God, according to Romans chapter 1, in the things that have been created, and yet they do not love and they do not obey his Son, and so they will face this storm. So we must get busy sharing about Christ with others. Those who build their lives on Christ and his teachings are wise, and they will avoid destruction. Let me talk about the foolish man. I want you to notice the foolishness of disobedience. Jesus moves on to the second man. In fact, he looks really a lot like the other one. It's kind of like the wolf in sheep's clothing. You really can't tell until they kind of, you know, their head goes back and the fangs start to come out. They look just like everybody else. Well, Jesus says in verse 26 that everyone who hears these words and does not do them, do you see that? Does not do them will be like a foolish man. We think about the scariest part of this guy is he's Joe church member, Jane church member. The problem with this person is they're an evangelical Christian. They love the Bible. They love when the preacher preaches. He probably preaches too long for them, but they love that. They love the songs. But week after week, they come and they listen to Jesus' words and they have no intention to actually put those things into practice. When they think about sin, they think about other people, those people who are bad people, not them. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man. Now, our music and our TV shows sometimes betray us. I like a lot of different music, and I even like the music genres that I'm going to mention here. So you're welcome to send me an email, but I'm welcome to talk about it afterwards. But I want to talk about country music and just show you that there's a lot of people who listen to Jesus' words and have no desire to do them. Think about the country music song, which one I won't give an artist, but it goes something like this. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. What, are we in choir practice? Mm-mm. What they doing? You don't have to repeat it. They're doing some things that put Jesus on the cross. But what's going to happen on Sunday morning? My, my, my. There they are, singing, praising the Lord. Leaving everybody in the world really confused with what you mean by saying you're a Christian. Now, that would never happen in Mississippi. Maybe in California that happens, right? It happens. Think about hip-hop. Think about music videos. I see crosses, big crosses sometimes. The instrument that put our Lord Jesus Christ to death. I see tattoos of crosses. Praise God. And yet rhyming about vile things that put Jesus on the tree. And we could go through a lot of different music genres, couldn't we? You see, our culture in Mississippi doesn't think it's very important to listen to Jesus. Some just outright reject him. But there's other people who kind of nod and say, yeah, you know, I think Jesus, he's a pretty smart teacher. I'm with that. But really, when you get down to the foundation of who they are, they have no genuine desire to listen to him and to do what he says. Now, I've seen people do foolish things. Have you ever seen anybody do a foolish thing? You ever see somebody go out and try to play or cross a busy street? And this would hit better in a couple weeks when we got our college students back, right? You drive through Mississippi College, you're like, wow, I'm bigger than you, right? I'm in a vehicle. And anyways, that's neither here nor there. But we've seen people do foolish things, slicing up habanero peppers and not washing your hands before you use the bathroom. Talk about it later. Trying to rid your house of spiders with hairspray and a lighter. Or really anything that your friend prods you to do after I double dog dare you. We've seen people do foolish things. You could go to the Darwin Awards at some point and you could read about some really interesting things people have decided to do. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you listen to his words and you don't do them, you're even more foolish than that. He says, let me talk about this foundation. Well, this is foolish man is the one who builds his house on the sand. A man doesn't dig deep. He walks out to the beach. He starts building on sand. Or he goes out to the desert and he starts building on sand. He doesn't lay a foundation. He just starts to build. He listens, but he disobeys. He builds this house on the sand. The man looks like the first one in that he has a desire to build a house. And he does build the house. But trouble is brewing in the distance because there's a storm coming. And you can almost see it happening. Kids, this is why Parents, this one's for free. This is why you oftentimes think your parents are wrong and not very smart, only to realize later how smart they are, because they see the storm clouds brewing. Now, the secret is some of them went through those storm clouds. You see, there's a storm cloud. It starts small. It's off in the distance. But at some point, this is going to hit this, and then something's going to happen to this. What's going to happen? What's going to happen as the first drops of rain start? And then it seems as if the heavens open up and there's a great deluge. What happens when there's flash flooding that all of a sudden starts to overwhelm the house? What happens when the winds come? I just looked at some pictures. Sabo was showing me some pictures of what Katrina looked like. You saw what happened when a storm comes. Like there was stuff where you had kind of the edifice, but everything in the middle was sucked out of it. You see, the storms are coming, and when the storms come, the rains fall, the floods come, the winds blow, and they beat against the house. But what happens? It falls, and great was the fall of it. The storms come in this life, but the storms of God's judgment will really reveal all when we have to give an account to God. Church attendance without obedience is like building a house on the beach. Calling yourself a Christian without coming to church regularly and being a committed member of a church is like building your house on the sand. It may look good for a while, and you may be able to fake it with other people and even around the preacher, but at some point it will collapse in the storm. This house fell, and great was the fall of it. This talk of a storm coming in judgment is seen clearly in Ezekiel chapter 13. God was judging his people because he had prophets, those who were supposed to preach God's word to his people. And the prophets were telling people that everything was going to be fine. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were saying, look, I know we're in exile in Babylon, and I know your parents and your grandparents, they messed up pretty big time, but don't worry about it. You're going to come home soon. Everything's going to be okay. And God says no in Ezekiel chapter 13. He says, there will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall and a stormy wind break out. And when the wind falls, will it not be said of you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there will be a deluge of rain in my anger and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and break it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That day, friends, is coming. Hell is hot, and it lasts forever. And there are many people who are trusting in some type of profession that they made. They said, I want to be a Christian, but their life is not characterized by any obedience to Jesus Christ. You need to realize that the judgment of God's storm is coming, and it will lay everything bare, and you will see the foundation. And if you have no foundation, you'll be dismayed. Those who don't build their lives on Christ and his teachings, Jesus says they're foolish. Jesus says he'll be destroyed. Let me talk about the third man. We've talked about two men, a wise man and a foolish man, but the third and most important man is the one Matthew leaves us with. You see that in verse 28? When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Notice the crowd's reaction. You see that phrase there, right there? When Jesus had finished these sayings, it's actually used by Matthew five times. It's used here. It's used in chapter 11, verse 1. It's used in chapter 13, verse 53. It's used in chapter 19, verse 1. It's used in chapter 26, verse 1. If you want to fact check me, there's five times. Why? Well, the phrase was used in the Old Testament of some really important people. The first most important person that this exact phrase is used, other than Jesus, the name is substituted, was Moses. In Deuteronomy 31 and 32, and Numbers chapter 16, it says, and when Moses had finished these sayings. It's used also of Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 26, verse 8, someone that they said that Jesus was like. You see, what Matthew is trying to do, Matthew actually gives you five different lengthy teachings of Jesus. Why? Because even in Matthew chapters 1 through 3, as Matthew is telling the story of Jesus, he says, if you want to understand the story of Jesus, you have to understand the Old Testament. And what Jesus does by going down into Egypt and out of Egypt, God calls his son back into the promised land, is he follows the trajectory of Israel because Israel blew it and Israel needs a savior. But what he also does is he tells the story of Jesus and he says, Jesus fits into the pattern that was already there. And that's the pattern of the old covenant mediator, the one named Moses, who led his people out of slavery into Egypt. They need someone who's going to be better than Moses, who's actually going to lead his people into the promised land. And that's what Matthew's trying to do. The one who goes up on the mountain and says what God says, just like Moses did, is the one who says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Here, Jesus is going to be someone who's better than Moses. And you can tell. How can you tell? Well, notice the reaction of the crowds. The crowds were astonished. Why are they astonished? Well, they've never heard anything like this. In fact, this word astonished is used in chapter 13, verse 54, of those in the synagogue of Nazareth. When Jesus went to his home church and he preached, they were astonished at his teaching. They even tried to kill him. Chapter 19, verse 25, the disciples were greatly astonished at Jesus' teaching. Why? Because he's teaching with authority. Nobody's done this. And then in chapter 22, verse 33, the crowd is astonished at Jesus' teaching. You see, this is the authoritative man, the one telling you that you should think about the foundation of your life and you should make sure that that's really sure before you move on. Even you should do that today, is the one who is the authoritative man. In fact, you have to look no longer than chapter 8, verse 9 for the word authority, for I too am a man under authority. And then in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And they said, no, you can't do that. That's blasphemy. Only God can do that. And he says, yep. You see, Jesus would be crazy to talk like this if he were not God. But you would be crazy to ignore him if he were God. That's what you got to do something with. You can't wait till tomorrow. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. God is speaking to you today to make sure that you will not leave and face him. He's the one that Daniel 7 talked about, that goes up to the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the one who says in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what should we do? Well, go to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. I'm with you always. You see, all throughout the scriptures, God is referred to as a rock. We read it in our call to worship. Remember Psalm 18? The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock. Brother Josiah read it in Psalm 19, didn't he? Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We sang the song, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you see what Jesus is? Do you see what he is? The rock of Israel is the one who is sitting in front of these crowds preaching to them. In order for life to come to these sinners, just like in the Old Testament, the rock would have to be struck. The authoritative man, Jesus, would go to the cross to secure a redemption for his wayward people. The king of Israel, who has all authority to tell people how they should live their life, is the one who would be crucified in the place of sinners. Jesus would suffer the storm of God's judgment, and he would do it because he loves you, and he would do it for your sins. And Jesus would die, and he would be buried, and he would be raised, and he would have all authority. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Build your life on the foundation of Christ's finished work. You may be thinking, well, is Jesus telling me that we're saved by works? So if I just do enough right things, then my foundation will be good enough to last the storm. No, he's not saying that. This parable is teaching something different. At the foundation of our relationship to God is Jesus' finished work. He is the cornerstone that's laid. It is a sure foundation that will stand the test of judgment. But as we build our life on Christ, we listen to what Christ says, and we start to practically, earnestly desire to put his teachings into practice in our life. And Jesus says, as you do that, you are like building your house that's ready for a storm. And if you do that, if you build your life on my teaching and on my finished work, you will be wise and you will avoid destruction. So Jesus ends the sermon, and the people are just astonished. I've never heard anybody with that kind of authority. Because the scribes just used to quote this person and this person and this person. Jesus is God in the flesh saying, what will you do with me? I'll give you a couple of ways that you can work this out. If you're not a Christian, you can come to Jesus today. Today could be the day of salvation. Put your faith and trust in him. He will save you from your sins. If you are a Christian, but you realize that there's an aspect of your life that is not submitting to the Lordship of Christ, repent of that. You're welcome to come up to the stairs, but there's nothing special about the stairs. There's nothing special about that aisle. No, right there today, you can ask God to forgive you. And he will never turn away anyone who comes to him humbly with faith. Maybe you're a friend and you have some other friends that you know they're building their life off of something that won't last these storms. Maybe today God wants you to go to them with some good news from Jesus Christ. But I think for all of us, these texts lay us bare and say, I got nothing before a holy and perfect God. Let me leave you with a story. There's a Lutheran pastor who was about to die, and his wife was asking him in his final moments, are you ready to meet God? You know, she had listened to his sermons, she had sung with him in the front row, and she had done these things, she had ministered alongside of him in many ways, and she just wanted to know that her sweetheart was ready, because he oftentimes would ask other people if they were ready, but sometimes pastors don't get the ministry from other people that they minister to, so she just wanted to know, are you ready? And he says, oh, yes, dear, I'm ready. And so she was curious, because he seemed so confident. How do you know? He said, because I've searched the entirety of my life, and I can't think of one good thing that I've done. This man was trusting completely in Christ alone to save. Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. Let's pray. God, we are people who need your help. And so we pray that you would help us as a congregation to confess our sin, to repent of those, and to follow Jesus, to put his words into practice in our life so that we might bring you glory and it might be for our good. We need you, Lord. And our only boast is not in anything we've done, but is simply in Christ, in him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.